Samuel, that great, profound man of God, has to obey in steps. And that's what he did. And he was wrong in a few of those steps with his outlook. When he steps in front of the first son, surely this is the one. God says, no, he's not. And this was repeated as he went down the line. And finally, when it was David, the Lord said, a little before that, for the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Luke verse by verse. And after today's message, I'll share more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, let's join Pastor Rick for today's study.
Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. To you listening online, good morning to you. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, at first, it's just that small little section with the widow and her two mites, but there's a lot there, of course, and then he introduces the next section, which we'll open up as we move through. He's concluding his temple talks that started in the previous chapter, at the beginning of chapter 20, where the opposition clergy tried to trip him up and front of everybody repeatedly, and of course he soundly answered their challenges. Now all the commentators take this first paragraph, verses 1 through 4, and they attach it to in their commentary with the previous chapter, signaling that there is a connection, that they belong together. Of course, when the Bible was divided up into chapters and verses, which we do not claim divine authority for, but we accept it as a useful tool. In other words, God did not ordain the chapter divisions and verses. It's the text, the word that is ordained. Yet they're very helpful to have them divided into chapters and text. Well, sometimes those who set the chapter divisions did not get it as accurate as they could have. Very difficult work, so no slight on them. So let's go back just a little bit and read verse 45 of chapter 20, Luke 20, verses 45 through 47. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. That word pretense means pretend. They're pretending to be righteous. And really, they were, of course, scoundrels. So to bring in the widow now, he just finished at the temple ground dealing with the opposition clergy, and he's sort of relaxed from that moment. And he's at a vantage point where he can see into the court of the women, where the offering horns were. These they were shaped like horns, like trumpet horns, and you drop your offering into that and it would go into the box. And he connects it as sort of a see, I told you so. It's spoken about how the Pharisees and the Sadducees took advantage of the widows, and he said, well, there's one right there. Here's an example of just what I've been saying. They devour widows' houses. That's all she has is two mites. She is a victim, is what he is saying. She's a victim of their poor leadership, of their ruin of the scripture. And but he sees deeper than what anyone else could see then and now. And so we look now at verse 21, and again we read, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury." And now he's not coming against the rich. He is the one that makes people rich, and what they do with it is up to them. But he is making his point in connection to, again, the earlier paragraph. Some do suppose that the Lord does not see what we offer or withhold. Now, if you're one that you are stingy with your offerings to the Lord, you picked a bad day to come to church, because the Lord is going to deal with you. God wants a cheerful giver. One reason why, now no slight to other churches who pass collection plates, well, some of them we'd like to hammer, but others, you know, this tradition is how they do it. That's fine. We have the offering boxes on the wall. That's how they were in the temple. We want the giving to be voluntary, but we don't want it only voluntary. We want it spiritual. We want the individual to be in tune with God. When I bring my offerings in, I pray to the Lord that the men who oversee the offerings don't mess it up. Yeah, I'm one of them, but I still am susceptible to error, and I want God's protection. I do not want to lean on my own understanding. And it's a spiritual moment for me. And I think it should be for all of us. I think the scripture brings that out. When you, in the Old Testament, when you brought a bull to as an offering, that beast was going to be slaughtered because of your sin. And we should not be disconnected from these things. Our faith should have emotion in it, not emotionalism. There's way too much of that. People who are led by what they feel versus what the scripture clearly says. Using as an excuse, but I experienced it. Well, I really feel. Well, Jonah felt that he was doing okay when he fell asleep running from God. So it's what thus says the Lord. And so we must remember this calm inspection of the Lord that was present on that day in the temple is watching all the time. Not looking to club us in the head, but he's paying attention. He's interested. He's not disconnected. He's not indifferent to our actions, to the outcome of what we claim to believe. And some don't need this lesson. Some are very liberal in their giving with the Lord. They have a good relationship there. But many others do. They constantly, their life is a drama. There's always something negative going on, and they act like they can't figure it out. Why am I not blessed more? Well, because maybe freely you have received, freely you have not given. Maybe you need to take it to the Lord and agonize over this and get to the bottom of it. I'd like to think I would, if God weren't blessing my life, rather than criticizing him or others, I'd like to go to him and get it straightened out. Now, Mark tells us that he not only saw what they gave, but how they gave. The scripture is just so keen on covering what needs to be covered when it comes to us. Mark chapter 12, verse 41, speaking of this same instance. "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much." He saw how. He saw what. Of course, that includes the what also. They're joined together. But he's more concerned with the motive than the amount. Then and now. Verse 2, "And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites." Now, this poor widow, she is a pauper, the poorest of the poor. You don't need the Greek to discover that. The fact that she only had less than 2 cents to put in, and that was everything she had, tells her she was a pauper, the poorest of the poor. A terrible place to be. That mite is the smallest of the Jewish currency. It is the only Jewish currency, incidentally, mentioned in the New Testament. Usually the writers use the refer to the Roman money, or the shekel, at least. They do that too. But this is the smallest of the Jewish money. It's a copper coin, less than a penny. And the two of them together wouldn't make up one of our pennies. And Christ draws, again, our attention to this. Shortly after, he drew our attention to these widows being abused by the opposition clergy, the elite, those who claimed to be the shepherds of the flock, but they were really fleecing the flock for their own good. Sad thing is, with all of these teachings on this in the scripture, these people thrive to this very day. The prosperity teachers. I cover it a lot because it is so outrageous, so easily refuted from the scripture. But remember, the false teachers are not the only ones to blame. The false followers are just as guilty for supporting them, perhaps even more. Because if they withdrew their support, there would be no more false teachers. Well, Christ, again, he draws the lesson. The inference here is the system, the false religious system of the Pharisees and the Sadducees will strip an individual from the last cent, will give them nothing in the end. There's a greater lesson in this. That's what Satan is trying to do. He tries to strip a soul at death of everything, so you get nothing but judgment in the end. That's his objective. And it is our job to, our assignment, our role as believers, to shine the light. I don't know if we fail because we are careless when we fail, or if I don't know always why the reasons why we fail, but I'm interested. I want to overcome whatever causes there are that block what God is doing. I want to find out what they are and dismantle the causes. As Satan is looking to break down our fortifications, I'm looking to break down Satan's fortifications, should it be any other way. And so all these lessons have something to do with right here and right now. And so again, verse 3, so he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. Now he emphasizes his judgment of her action when he says truly. That is a big introduction to what he's going to say. Again, after grappling with these know-it-alls, these spiritual know-it-alls, after dealing with them and their corrupt character, he must have with pleasure looked at this simple woman putting in her offer. How much heartache had she experienced? What was going on in her life? Well, we're not told, but we can deduce from the story. I'll come back to that in a little bit. But her devotion stood in stark contrast to their corruption, to their corrupt character, to their greed, to their insistence on having Messiah conform to their image. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you think Jesus should be this or that, contrary to what he has said. Maybe you think God should do this better or do that better, contrary to what the scripture says. Well, then you're putting yourself in that same category, and I would encourage you to watch out for that trap. It is your flesh. It is your pride. It is sin. It is wrong. Ours is to submit to God, find out where we belong with him. And when we come with a list of things for God to do or the church to do or someone else to do, we create a mess. We create a problem for ourselves and others also. Life for her was not about money. It was about God. Now, we need money. Got to have it to live in almost every society, and every civilized, well, when I say civilized, developed asphalt and concrete society. And it is clear to me as I look at this and I think of this that her position was, well, I might as well give it to God. If anybody can do anything with this, it would be God. She was a daughter of Abraham. She believed in the God of Abraham. She saw and was there in the midst of the magnificence of this temple, which we're going to come back to in a moment. Her eyes had looked at the beauty of all that was poured into it. And she knew her 2 cents, her 2 mites, was of no value to this temple. It could not afford to pay a sweeper to sweep. It was just really, the temple would not have noticed her not giving at all, but God noticed she wasn't giving to the temple. She was giving to him. This is everything to do with us, because the offering is the giving of your service. It's a portion of your service. You may serve by sweeping the floors in the house of God, or you may serve, but you also serve by giving your offering. And she knew who she served, and it wasn't the temple. It wasn't the clergy. It wasn't the pastors. It wasn't the leadership. It was God. And she was giving to him all that she had because she loved him. That's obvious from the story. You don't do these kind of things and become noticed by Jesus Christ with an asterisk in the positive about your action unless there is devotion that is connected to love and to hope and even truth. And I had a pastor friend years ago tell me that there was someone in his church that came to him and said, "Well, look, I don't have any money to tithe, but I can help out in other ways." "Oh, you have money to tithe, all right. You're just your pride won't let you tithe it. See, you couldn't put in 50 cents to God. He would accept that. But you're not good with that because that's beneath you. But it wouldn't be beneath God to receive it." So his position, I think, was very flawed, was wrong. He exposed himself. If you're someone here and you says, "Well, I just don't have 2 cents. Well, the next time you go to the gas pump, hold back 2 cents and bring it to the house of the Lord and give it to him and keep your excuses away. This is, I think, fact. I don't think there's any way around these truths. And so watch out for that sneaky pride that we all have. Of course we want to give more and do more, but we have to work with what we have. In this case, the value of the woman's gift was measured not in quantity, but quality. The quality of the gift, not how much she gave, but the heart that was attached to it. And to give all that you have is a pretty big gift. And God saw it. She was unnoticed by everybody on the planet, except the Son of God, who's going to die for her in a few days, and die for you and me. This Jesus Christ, whom the world hates, whom we're supposed to get them to fall in love with if we can. Those in the world, that is. In verse 4, he continues, "For all these, out of the abundance, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." We are better judges of actions than motives. And when we start judging motives, we get into trouble. But God can judge motives and actions alike. He can do it. And the scripture often records it. And this is how the conscience is touched by God, why he digs deeper. He always goes deeper. We learn this early on in our Bible in 1 Samuel. This is when God had sent Samuel to replace King Saul. You know, Saul was so self-impressed, head and shoulders above everybody else. He deserved to be king, and he deserved everybody to be his servant. And he was a carnal man, and God raised up David. But he sent the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse, because Jesse had all these strapping sons. Surely one of them must be the man. It's interesting that God doesn't tell Samuel until he gets in front of the one he's choosing. He doesn't say, "I want you to go to the house of Jesse and anoint David." Samuel, that great, profound man of God, has to obey in steps. And that's what he did. And he was wrong in a few of those steps with his outlook. When he steps in front of the first son, "Surely this is the one." God says, "No, he's not." And this was repeated as he went down the line. And finally, when it was David, the Lord said, a little before that, "For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Well, when James writes his letter, he says to those in the church, "Hey, stop showing favoritism to the rich, to those who may give you something in return. Cut that stuff out." So we want to talk a little bit more about responsibility and devotion, because many give out of responsibility. That's another thing that feeds the pride, you know. We all need to be responsible. But if we're not careful, we become impressed that I'm a responsible person. See, I do my duty. I do what is expected of me. Well, Jesus said, "Well, what do you do more than others?" You're not impressing me with that. You have to go further. Sacrifice is blood on it when you get to the end of it. She gave out of devotion that stems from this faith and love mentioned earlier. Devotion, again, it has within it responsibility, but it goes deeper. It goes deeper than human responsibility. If responsibility is neglected, it is disappointing to the individual who neglects it and to others around them. But when devotion is lost, every alarm is going off. There are alarms in heaven going off. A child can forget to clean up their room or choose not to, whatever the problem is, and that's not encouraged. Of course, you don't want that. But to see them not be devoted, it's a whole nother level, a whole nother thing. That's what Jesus was looking at that day. He saw people putting money in out of responsibility. The devotion was not really there, not in the ones that he was looking at on that day. But he saw her, and those who gave out of abundance, they wouldn't miss their 10%. She'd miss all of what she gave. She gave with no expectation of receiving anything in return. Her hope went beyond this life. She probably had given up on much of this life. But yet there she was, still devoted at God's house. All the evidence points to the fact that she did not get anything materialistically back. She probably lived out her days as that this day was and then eventually died. But the motive, again, is deeper. Ecclesiastes 11:1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Solomon is talking about spiritual investment. The things of God, put them first. Trust his timetable, his methods, his allotment. That's a hard one. In the New Testament, we're told to be content with what you have, to be able to trust the pleasure of God, the sovereignty of God. We're not afraid of the sovereignty of God because we know him. We know he loves us. We know that he's not looking again to hurt us, though he will use pain. He will take us to the shed of affliction for our greater needs. And out of that will come fruit, and it will be glorious. And so again, her spiritual investment, she left the results with God. Many people don't. They put an offering in, they think it's a seed offering, that out of that is going to grow some material blessing. That corrupts the offering. And so, with God, time is also currency. Your time. You can give all the money you've got to God, but if you don't have time for him, then what good is the currency? There are other things he's looking for us than money. Ability without availability. What use is that? Who can use the greatest servant in the church if that servant just doesn't have time? Won't make the time. You young ones, we've been wanting to reactivate our teen clean. But it appears that our youth either have not time or care to be involved. Maybe there's other things. You have to sort it out yourself. This is not a rebuke. This is a fact. You have to sort it out. Why don't you have time to come down to the house of God for an hour or so and clean and work on his house? Aren't you supposed to be cleaning your heart? What about his house too? Should I not say these things? I better say them. I want you to hear them. Why is it this way? Let's get to the bottom of it, one by one. Not because I say so. Don't do it for me. The widow, again, she wasn't tithing for the pastors. And that was between her and God. So is your time. You adults, there are many adults, they're just as guilty. Oh, they'll give God a little leftover time. They can spare him some pocket change of time. I don't think that's right. And I don't think it's right that I should pass over it on such a topic as this. Others, they give because they make time. It's funny how we always think the other person's in a better position to do it than we are because we've been slighted. You got to break through. The kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, by force. If you're going to enter into things for the kingdom, you're not going to just drift into it. We don't drift into righteousness and service. We drift out of righteousness and out of service. We have to fight to stay in. It doesn't come naturally, it comes spiritually.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we're currently studying through the Gospel of Luke here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.